Okay, we all can kind of begin to gather back in and everything. If the ushers would hand out my handout, How to Gain Emotional Freedom, they're going to start handing those out. And tomorrow night, bring my handout back with you, How to Gain Emotional Freedom. But my wife will have a new handout tomorrow night. So, but be sure and bring mine back tomorrow night, How to Gain Emotional Freedom. And as we will finish the latter part of that tomorrow night, God's going to do some awesome things. Chains will begin to break. Amen. So again, my wife will have a different handout for tomorrow night, but bring mine back for tomorrow night. Okay, the sad reality is that negative emotions still tend to manage our life and relationships more than positive emotions. Negative emotions can control our thoughts, our feelings, our goals, our behaviors, our relationships, our spirituality, our ministry, our finances, and even our careers. You may say, well, how does negative emotions control my finances? Let me give an example here. My mother, when she was just a young child, was raised during the Great Depression. So was my wife's mother at the beginning of the Great Depression. They both responded to having nothing growing up. Matter of fact, my mom used to have cream of nothing soup. I mean, they were broke. They had no money. So my mother-in-law's response to being raised with absolutely nothing was to spend. My mother's response to being raised with absolutely nothing was save. My mom could pinch pennies so tight, you could hear Lincoln groaning. I mean, she was quite the saver. And so that just shows how our childhood and our upbringing controls almost everything about us. So let's go on here. Many people work hard to disprove the lies they believe about themselves, but no amount of achievement changes those lies that were embedded in our core belief system or our soul, the Greek word psyche. We can still function in life even though we're emotionally handicapped with negative emotions. I pastored a man for many years that was born with no arms. Clayton could drive, fish, ski, and was the pitcher for both softball teams at church picnics. He'd put the ball on the top of his foot, and he'd throw a strike every time. One time, a teenage boy hit a grounder back to him. He stops it with his foot, pivots, and throws him out at first base. That teenager said to be known as the only teenage guy that got thrown out by a guy with no arms. So he could function in life, but it took him twice as long to get anything accomplished. So what happens, we have learned to function on a Sunday, and it's your midweek Wednesday. We've learned how to walk in the door, slap the mask on, and function in spite of all those negative emotions that we're fighting and dealing with. Negative emotions, they still manage our life and relationships more than positive ones. So in your notes, I want to get started here, and I'm going to mention some more negative emotions. Again, my wife's session was heavy. Mine's going to be heavy. But then tomorrow night, going to be phenomenal hope and begin to show the process of how to begin healing in the soul / psyche area of our life. Let me give you a list there in your notes on some negative emotions. These are not necessarily in order of importance or priority, but just to list them. The first one listed in your notes is fear of failure, which could result in rejection or just feelings of failure. It does not mean you have a history of failure, but you have a fear of it ever happening to you. You might have had a few failures in your life, and so you've convinced yourself that you're a failure. Ironically, most people with a fear of failure don't have a legacy of failure, especially in adulthood. But those that typically have the fear of failure, usually there's a critical person in your past. How many here could ever clean your room perfectly right to your parents' expectations? How many here could take the trash out just right? I know of one elderly gentleman. His wife was so critical of him, all the time. And she had the Holy Ghost for 70 years, something like that, but was always critical. Well, they were planting some flowers or bushes there in their backyard, and he's digging a hole for her. And she's telling him how to dig the hole. He's doing it wrong, all that. He puts a shovel down and steps back. And says, I can't even dig a hole right. Amen. And what I have found out, even in when I pastored for many years there, there would be people I would ask through prayer to feel like a job, a ministry, whatever the case might be. And I had people tell me no every once in a while. At first, it kind of bothered me, but then I begin to realize it bothered me. Don't they care about the vision of the church? Have they not bought into the vision of the church? Have I not presented the vision of the church? But then I got to realize it had nothing to do with that. They had a fear of failure. And they were afraid if they would accept that job, accept that position, that they would be a flop, that they would fail, and then everybody would know that they were a failure. So usually someone that you come across that has a fear of failure, yes, they have the Holy Ghost, but they're not going to volunteer to do anything. Yes, they love God, but yet you see them setting back. It's not that they don't love God or don't have a good spiritual experience. They have a fear of failure because of a lot of criticism in their past. The next one in your notes is fear of rejection or feelings of I am rejected. Does anybody have a piece of paper beside a handout that you could write on for me real quick? Anybody got an extra piece of paper? Just one volunteer here. You raise your hand if you got a piece of paper. This sis in the back raised her hand. Sis, on that piece of paper, I want you to write, Jesus loves me. Okay? Just write on that piece of paper. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Just, yeah, real big, it'd be fine. Hi there. How are you all doing down there? You're taking notes with my teaching, aren't you? Having fun there. Just write on this piece of paper here and just hand it down here to me. Just hand it right on down. This sis wrote on this piece of paper. Let me read you what she wrote here. She wrote on this piece of paper, Jesus loves me. How did you feel when I did that? I watered it up and throwed it away. Not good. I had one person say, but he still does. The English word, the root word for the English word rejection means to be cast back. It means something that you've done was evaluated and somebody devalued it and threw it behind them. It's amazing in a church setting the number of people that feel rejected. Yes, you love God. That's not the issue. But maybe this is not, you may say, well, this church hasn't accepted me. I'm holding back because and refuse to be assimilated into the local body of believers. And it all stems from that fear of rejection. And that fear of rejection can result in a fear of closeness. When we do marriage retreats, we deal with this because we see a lot of it. A lot of people, even though they're married legally, they're not close because if they really knew me, if they really knew anything about me, the gory details, they'll reject me. And you see this in a church too. You're really not assimilating with another brother or sister or the family, the body of Christ. And it all stems from maybe when you tried to get close in your past, you got rejected. Let me give you some examples here. If you were beaten as a child for making errors, now you're afraid of making a mistake, so you stand off. Or if you were shamed when you tried to be affectionate, now you distance yourself. If you do not view your parents as being physically affectionate, or if you were drawn close for some inappropriate sexual activity as a child, if your parents were unpredictable and moody, you never knew what to expect, so that develops a fear of closeness. And we come into the body of Christ, we come into this wonderful church, but yet we hang back. Maybe we're reticent, maybe we're distant. It all stems from just that fear of getting close, because if I get too close, I might get rejected again. And I can't handle any more rejection, so I'm going to stay distant. The next one in your notes is fear of losing control, which is the source of many panic or anxiety attacks. And that results in the need to control. They need to control people and places and things on the outside because they're controlled by fear on the inside. And so I'm going to be in control because it does away with that fear of being vulnerable. Please, nobody raise your hand. Or if I have you raise your hand, Pastor will be nonstop counseling for the next 24 hours. Is your husband controlling? Is your wife controlling? At a youth group get together, is there one teenager that tends to insist on having their way, where to eat, where to go? In a ladies group, at ladies conference per se, is there one lady trying to insist on where we go to eat? At a men's get-together, is there a man that tries to get their own way? And the reason why you have controllers is because it's a way to ensure nobody ever hurts me again. If I can be in control, my wife's mother, as I mentioned earlier, her and her 11 siblings for a time lived by the Missouri River there in Kansas City in a pickup truck with a camper with a tarp out over the side. 14 people, their mom and dad, then the 12 kids lived there. They lived like gypsies. They had nothing. In her 80s, we tried to get her to pay her bills online to save the check writing and all that. She said, no, I've got to be in control because I had nothing when I was little. And now that I've got plenty, I want to be in control because I don't want to suffer again. Dealing with something that happened 80 years before. It is important to call it fear, not control, because control is a result, not a cause. Self, not Christ, is in control of the fear-based person. Let me go on down. What are some reasons that we feel I gotta be in control? It's the fear of being re-hurt physically or emotionally. I've been through so much hurt, I'm in control to make sure I don't get hurt again. Another one, it can be the fear of refilling old physical or emotional pain. It can be the fear of feeling powerless because of past hurts when they were powerless to stop them. Anger is usually the emotion controllers use to control others. When I first became pastor there in Blue Springs, Missouri, which is a suburb of Kansas City, I've been pastor a year or two. I had a lady tell me, she was on part of the praise team on the front line there, and she said, if you make that decision, I will get mad. According to your faith, bid unto you, sister. No. She was letting me know she was trying to control my decision by saying, I will get mad. It would be so easy to rebuke the devil out of her in Jesus' name, but that's not the problem. Her first husband left her for another woman, left her with a child. Her second husband had two children with him. Tragically, suddenly in his 30s, he died unexpectedly and left her with three kids to raise. She was so controlled by fear of a divorce and then an unexpected tragic death of her second husband that she stayed in control because she was trying to keep from getting hurt again. Amen. God put emphasis on controlling ourselves, not others. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, one of the gifts of the Spirit in verse 23 is self-control. Don't ever say that, well, I just can't help myself. Yeah, you can. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We talk about, we'll talk about tomorrow night. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and what? A sound mind simply means self-control. Look it up, or self-discipline. You can control yourself. You don't have to get mad and blow up all over your wife or your kids. You don't have to do all that because God says and the Word says you can't control yourself. That went over like a flock of dogs. Let me expand a little bit further, like a Elizabeth Taylor marriage seminar. Or like a Taylor Swift dating game. 30, 40-some boyfriends, whatever it's been. I think it's time to move on. The next one in your notes, fear of being alone or abandoned. Yes, you can be in church. You can have a great time and all that. People will leave here tonight feeling very lonely. They'll feel abandoned. Let's look at it. Actually, the fear of being alone or abandoned is one of the deepest managing negative fears. Matter of fact, the only negative thing mentioned during the 6 days of creation, it's not good for man to be alone. And COVID really did a number on folks and the shutdown. I know of one man at church we go to. We went back the second time and this gentleman wasn't there. I asked Pastor, I said, where's your brother-in-law? I don't see him here today. He had a lot of emotional issues that we've been talking about here tonight. During COVID and the shutdown, he got worse and worse and worse till he went and stood in front of a freight train because of loneliness and abandonment. We were doing a marriage retreat in Florida a few weeks ago, and the pastor telling us a story. 3 years ago, he had a heart attack. Right in the middle of COVID. His wife couldn't even come through in the surgeries or none of that. And he had been in the hospital for a while. They took him to surgery. They closed the curtains around him. He's begging the nurse, open the curtains. I gotta see somebody. Because being alone or feeling abandoned, even though I got the Holy Ghost like this pastor, it still is such a real managing negative emotion. My wife's mother, rheumatic fever plague hit Kansas City in 1940. She was 6 or 7 around that age and she contracted that. And so they put her in isolation like they did with COVID, except she was in isolation 11 months. could not see her siblings, only could wave at them through a window. 11 months of loneliness and being abandoned. Even though it was a no fault of her own, she felt abandoned. And so that was age 7. She had a tragic automobile accident in June at age 87 because she was by herself and had to jump in the car and run and be with a friend because she hated being by herself. 80 years of loving God. 80 years in a truth-preaching church, but had that churning emotion inside about could not be by herself. I know when it would come ladies' conference time and say we would have 40 ladies going to a ladies' conference, and so we would have 20 rooms, 2 ladies per room. One lady might have backed out, so only 39 ladies going. That meant one lady had to be in a room by herself. We always made sure that that person didn't have that fear of being abandoned or alone. Because that lady could come back from ladies' conference, I mean, in a rage almost, or feeling this church doesn't love me, all because she was in a room by herself. Amen. So we have to be very cognizant and very, very aware of these type of situations. I dealt with that for many years myself. And it stemmed from when I was a child and my sister was at her house a month or so before we started this long trip. And she confirmed it. I didn't know that she remembered it. I was probably 4 or 5 and Dad took me hunting with him. He let me carry one of the shotguns. Of course, it was unloaded. I was so small that I could set the stock on the ground and the barrel was taller than I was. And so while we were hunting on the backside of our property to a 4-year-old or 5-year-old, you thought you were in the Amazon in the middle of nowhere, and a blackberry briar grabbed me by the ear. I was crying. Oh, Dad, help me, I'm crying, and I'm just upset and crying. He keeps on walking. And Dad, come back, and I'm crying. He turns around and looks at me and tells me what his grandfather told him. Be a man, jerk loose, and come on. He was trying to teach me to be a man, and he kept right on walking. And as he's disappearing over the hill there, to me it seemed like several miles, but probably just 30 feet, I cried, jerked loose, and ran. From that time on, I hated to be by myself. I hated to be alone. I hated to work by myself. Always had to have somebody around because of that fear, so innocently, of being abandoned. Amen. Let me give you a quick example here. Any deer hunters in the house? Anybody like to go deer hunting? Okay. Brother Johnson, you like to go deer hunting? Okay, he likes to go deer hunting. Say he had me go deer hunting with him, and I accidentally shot him in the shoulder. I mean, bloods are running, and he's crying. He's trying to call 911. I could go up there and say, oh, I'm sorry, Brother Johnson. I didn't mean to. Does that take his pain away? So things that happen to you accidentally, unintentionally, still hurt. And we have to deal with it biblically, and we're going to show you that tomorrow night, on how to get that hurt healed. Let me go on down. Fear of not being loved or feelings of not being lovable. Now, I want to start a story here. And that I will finish, I'll develop it a little bit more and more through the rest of this here tonight. My father, a tremendous man, he was a youth Sunday school class teacher for many, many years, on the church board for many, many years, was a phenomenal worshiper, just loved to worship God. But my father didn't think anybody loved him. At his funeral that I was privileged to do, it'd be 6 years ago, June. I was doing his funeral or the visitation the night before. We get back to the house after person came through that he taught in youth class in their teens. Now they're in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. They're telling me, they're saying, Scott, your dad helped me so much. Your dad's teaching really changed my life. Your dad's teaching really affected me. And so we had all these glowing comments about my father. And we get home that night. I tell my mom, I said, I wish dad could have heard this. Because dad didn't think very much about himself. His dad walked out of the house when he was 3. His mother walked out of the house when he was 5. He only seen his dad one more time when he was 6. He seen his dad walking down the street. They took the horse and wagon to town to get supplies. He said, hey, dad. His dad turned his back and walked away. His mom wanted to start a new family. She turned him over to her parents to raise, and that's why he told me what his grandfather told him. When you get abandoned when you're 3, if your parents abandon you, no wonder you can come to church, love God on the spirit pneuma side, but feel unlovable on the soul psyche side. Because the ones that are supposed to love you the most has left you, that creates major negative emotions in your life. And I'll deal with this story more and more. Fear of inadequacy. This fear is related to the fear of failure. And men tend to demonstrate this fear of inadequacy more than women. Matter of fact, when a man shakes a man's hand, we'll say her name. Generally, the next question is, what do? Where do you work? We get our identity from things that we do. When you do a deep dive in scripture, you don't find one female suicide, but you can find numerous male suicides, and it all stems from inadequacy and perceived failures. People who feel inadequate, a constant need of affirmation. It's a childlike function, not an adult function. And when I deal with this, when it's a ministry or pastor setting, I'll ask the question. I said, how many of you men, Sunday on your way home from church, you lean over to your wife and say, how did I do? Needing affirmation, needing approval, needing to make sure I did okay. Do you find yourself always trying to get approval, affirmation? Now let's go on down. Feelings of being worthless, having no worth or value, feeling dirty or defective. My wife mentioned about from the ages of 4 to 12, the sexual molestation that took place left her feeling extremely dirty. It left her feeling of no worth. But then I also felt very defective. I felt like God messed up what he made me. Here's why. In God's providence, when he created me in my mother's womb, he chose to leave a gap, a small gap in my right hip socket. So when I walk and the ball rotates, my foot turns in just a little bit. My nickname growing up because of that was Stork. That was my nickname. I got made fun of a lot because of the way that I walked. I could take you to the shoe store in the closest town to our farm. I could take the shoe store, and if there was a chair there, I could take that chair where I was sitting, crying, wanting tennis shoes to run like the other boys. I had to wear these big clodhopper shoes called corrective shoes. Then they thought in the 60s, I know I don't look that old, Amen, that would stop my foot from turning in. Years, I felt I was defective. Even though I went to church, actually, I guess it's confession time. I had a drug problem growing up. My parents drugged me to church on Wednesday night. They drugged me to church on Sunday morning. They drugged me to church on Sunday night. They drugged me to church on Saturday night. Man, people's on the edge of their seats wanting to know what my drug problem was. Amen. But I felt like God messed up. And when you feel defective, it causes anger. It causes a whole lot of issues because you go through life feeling defective. Amen. Let me go on. I could spend an hour on each one of these negative emotions, but I want to be cognizant of your time. Deep feelings of shame and guilt. Shame can come from things that were done by us, something that was done to us, or something done around us. Toxic shame is the controlling attitude that I'm flawed and defective as a human being, and it becomes our core identity, and it leaves you with feelings of worthlessness, emptiness, and loneliness. And a shame-based person will work hard to guard against exposing his inner self to others because we don't want anybody else to see our shame. Mason, page 42, shame can be a root of rage. Criticism, blame, caretaking, codependency, addictive behaviors, pleasers, eating disorders. Let me go on down. Fear of not being perfect, which could result in a deep sense of shame and fear of rejection. Now, my wife mentioned, I don't know if you mentioned or not, I don't think you did at this session, when she was younger, her parents never wanted to see her report card. And she was thankful. She talked about all that. My parents were the opposite. As soon as bus number 4 dropped me off at the end of the driveway, I'd walk in the door. During report card time, here would be my parents' hands. I'd have 5 A's, 1 B. It was, Scott, how come that B's not an A? Quarter after quarter, semester after semester, they thought they were motivating me, but it put inside of me, I could never be perfect. I can never do it good enough. No matter how hard I try, I can never measure up. And so what do we do then? We begin to do other things and get into perfectionism to cover up shame and not good enough and all of that. Perfectionism is probably the most common and also one of the most damaging characteristics of dysfunctional families. That's from an adult child's guide, page 97. Perfectionism is rooted in guilt, shame, and the fear of discovery of a flaw. Now, I don't think this happens in Tennessee, but this happened in Missouri when I was a youngster. Pastor, I knew how to walk the dog. I knew about every 3 weeks to come down to the altar, raise my hands, and pray and cry and shout and all that. Because if I knew I went 4 weeks without that, some old saint was, I wonder what's wrong with Scott. And so I learned how to put the show on. I learned how to put the mask on that I was doing good just to keep people off my back. I learned how to put the mask on when I come through the door to keep people from thinking, I wonder what's wrong with him. I wonder what he's doing now. And my walk with God turned into perfectionism, not because of a deep love for God. I learned how to put the show on. I learned how to look perfect because if I came in and was not put the mask on, then people would begin to wonder, what's going on? What flaw is there? And I had a bunch of them. But it kept people off my back when I would put the show on, so to speak. Again, I could spend an hour on that one. Perfectionism is rooted in guilt, shame, and the fear of discovery of a flaw. Perfectionists are modern-day Pharisees. Perfectionism is a character disorder, not a character quality. Now I want to camp on this next one for quite a while, and that's anger. I want to go into this story here. Several years ago, there in way back in the Ozarks there in Missouri, maybe about an hour from Branson, most people know where that is a little cemetery, right? It's the same name of the cemetery as the name of the church right next door where my parents were married. And so there's maybe 200 graves there, something like that, so it wasn't a family cemetery. We're there, and my father begins to kind of go like this to the other side of the cemetery. He's leaving the group here. I said, Mom, where's Dad going? She said, his real dad's buried over there. And I'm like, what? You mean the guy I've been calling Grandpa was not my real grandpa? She says, no, your real blood grandpa's laying over there. And that's when I heard the story. Let me back up just a little bit. My father was a phenomenal worshiper. He was a tremendous youth Sunday school class teacher for many years, on the church board for many years. But as a child, I hated Saturdays. Most kids love to be home from school on Saturday, but I had to be there and work with Dad because Dad's wrench would slip, work on the tractor, he'd bloody his knuckles, and there would go, he'd throw that wrench. He'd throw boards. He'd throw hammers as that anger that was there. I've dodged wrenches, hammers, boards, all of that. So I hated to work Saturdays. I thought it was normal. But here's Dad. He never missed church. Always the first one there. Many, many, many years. But he had such an anger problem. But when I heard the story, his dad walked out when he was 3. His mother walked out when he was 5. Rejection and abandonment causes anger. Again, you can worship and talk in tongues on the pneuma spirit side, but have anger in the soul psyche side. And it was all because his parents abandoned him when he was 3 and then he was 5. It was so bad that my real grandfather I never met had a business establishment there in that town. A plate glass window, big white letters, was my uncle's name, who won my dad to the Lord in the mid-50s. He never missed church. Phenomenal guy there in the Kansas City church. He had a horrible anger problem too. Both of them were left and abandoned by Dad. It was a bad deal to begin with. My real grandfather married my grandmother. He was 42, veteran from World War I. My grandma was 16. It didn't start out very good. Anyway, but yet, when he left the home, it caused 2 boys to have major anger problems. I don't think my father even finished school. Just the anger and just the stuff that was there. My parents had been married about 6 months. When my grandmother congratulated my mom for living, she said, I didn't think anybody could live with Kirby for 6 months because of the anger problem that was there. Just ate up with anger. And he was told if you would pray more, if you would fast more, you could conquer this anger. Prayer and fasting fixes spirit issues, a spirit silo. We're going to show you tomorrow how to fix the emotional silo, the psyche silo of how to deal with these negative emotions and get healing to where you have no anger whatsoever. Have you ever heard that term, you can't get blood from a turnip? You know why? There's none there. You can't get anger out of me because there's none there. There used to be. I was like a 9 or a 10. But what I'm going to show tomorrow night, how to bring it from a 10 to a 9, 9 to an 8, 8 to a 7, as we begin to process biblically. It was so bad, my father, it so happened the last few years of my grandmother's life, she lived in the same town as my parents. She would call my dad and say, Kirby, can you come over and mow my yard? And my dad, of course, Mom, I'll come mow it. He'd hang up the phone, look at my mom, and said, she wants me now. She didn't want me then. Yes, loved God. Yes, was a wonderful Sunday school teacher. Yes, just tremendous accolades from his teaching. A hot heart of worship, but had that stirring, churning anger. But he was always told to pray more. My dad prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and never could conquer it. Because the Bible has a way, and we're going to show tomorrow night, on how you can get healing in that soul psyche area. It was to the point one day, I was told this story, that my son, he was at Grandma and Grandpa's house one week in the summer. It's drought time. My dad was moving the sprinkler system around the yard. My son turned the water faucet and it just drenched my dad. He whirls around like that. He's seen it was his grandson, and he just broke his heart because he could never conquer that anger. We're going to show you tomorrow night on how you can begin to conquer these emotional areas of your life. Have I told everything that I tell on that particular story? People whose hearts are locked up in anger do not have the ability to give or receive love. I'm almost finished here. I'll be done in about 4 minutes. It is a big surprise to believers that all their negative emotions did not vanish at the time they became an apostolic. Let me show you this here. Where's the baptistry here? You got to, okay, it's way up there, okay. Now, look at body, soul, spirit. You repent of your sins, you get baptized in Jesus' name, and then you get filled with His Spirit, evidenced by speaking other tongues. When that happened, did your cancer disappear? Sugar diabetes disappear? Fibromyalgia disappear? The soma body side? No. What makes us think when I repent of my sins, get baptized in Jesus' name, and received His Spirit, that all of my negative emotions, the soul psyche side, disappear? You're right, they don't. Just as the pneuma spirit side doesn't fix all the physical side when I get converted, what makes us think it takes care of all the negative emotions? Most people that leave God, the old term is backslider. I like MIA, missing in action, better. They love God. They love God. But yet they didn't know how to take care of those negative emotions that makes them run back to alcohol or back to drugs or back to the old lifestyle because they never got healing in the soul area. The reality is that negative emotions do not change at the point of salvation, turns into a source of bitterness towards God. Let's all stand as I finish up here. Being born again only made your spirit alive. Being born again only made your spirit alive. It doesn't change your thinking, doesn't change your emotions. How many here has ever messed your phone up so badly or your computer or your iPad that the only option, restore to original factory settings? Raise your hand if that's happened to you. Several hands lifted. We're going to show you tomorrow night how to restore to the original factory settings. You were not born with anger. You were not born with feelings of being unlovable. You weren't born with feelings of being abandoned. You weren't born feeling worthless. You weren't born that way. We're going to show you tomorrow night on how to restore to the original factory settings. Y'all's been a great audience.